Well, we begin a new journey today in the book of Ezekiel, and as we've already read the story and heard the story already this morning, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do seek your Holy Spirit. We do seek understanding and application of your word to our lives today. We would honor you. We would be living, breathing, Spirit-infused people serving you with passion and energy. And we would pray that you will breathe upon us with your Holy Spirit, even as we reflect on the reality of our great need of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, he was laying a sewer line for a new senior living residence right up here in Bridgman, Woodland Terrace. Some of you know where that is. And Gary was in his excavator. He was working the bucket of his excavator, and he was digging a 4 foot deep, 4 foot wide trench to lay the sewer line in for the new addition. And he was working that bucket through the thick Michigan clay. It was one of those beautiful days, one of those days that you didn't mind working outside because the warm rays of the sun reached through the October sky, and fall colors decorated the trees already with hues of gold and orange and red. And the air was crisp and enervating, and there was good progress that afternoon. Gary was working his bucket, and because there was no mud, there was no frozen clods of dirt, there was no snow, there were no collapsing walls, the shovel work that he would need to do to pick up things that fell from the bucket and then smooth things out for laying the pipe in the trench, the shovel work would be a piece of cake. And so, enjoying the day, the beauty of the day, the October day, and feeling good that there was progress, he was making good progress, he looked up from his excavator to see his brother-in-law drive in with a new piece of equipment, another excavator that they had ordered. Now, Tom wasn't supposed to have come by, but for some reason he stopped by anyway to see Gary on the job. And soon they were talking, and Gary jumped off his machine, and Tom looked in the hole, and he saw the dirt that needed to be shoveled out yet, and he grabbed the one shovel that Gary had thrown there by the trench. He grabbed that shovel and jumped in. Tom was never one to stand around and watch while there was work to do, so he jumped in and he started pitching out the dirt. And of course, Gary didn't want to let Tom do all the work, so he walked nearly a block to his truck, picked up another shovel, and made his way back. And when he came back to the trench, he was surprised to see Tom laying there in the dirt. Immediately he jumped in and turned him over and realized that he was not breathing. He had no pulse, and instinctively, because of having some EMT training years ago, he began deep chest compressions. 100 a minute. Deep chest compressions, CPR. So deep that Gary says that he almost broke Tom's chest, and he could literally hear the breathing in and the breathing out. He says, "I didn't have to breathe into his nostrils because I was pressing him so hard and so vigorously, 100 times a minute." I asked Gary, during the 20 minutes that he did CPR on Tom, "What was going through your mind?" "I was living in the moment. There was just one thing on my mind, and that was to get the task done. I wanted him to breathe. I kept saying to myself, 'Breathe, come on, Tom, breathe, breathe, come on, come on, come on, come on, breathe, breathe.'" 20 minutes later, the ambulance shows up with the AMBU bag, and they work on Tom another 20 minutes in the trench. And then they decide to pull him off into the ambulance, and they get him into the ambulance, and they're working on him for nearly another 20 minutes in the ambulance. By this time, Gary is on the phone to his sister. He's almost ready to tell his sister that her husband is gone. When the EMT sticks his head out behind the door of the ambulance and yells, "We got a breath! We've got a breath! He's alive! We got a pulse!" And I asked Gary, I said, "How did you feel that moment?" He says, "I was so overjoyed. I was so filled with happiness." He says, "That's a happy day when you can bring a person back from that kind of an experience." I was in Tom's house just a few weeks ago to anoint his wife for a physical illness that she has. And he looked at me and he says, "Every breath I breathe today, I owe to Gary and I owe to God, because it's a real miracle." Breathe. Suck in. Inhale. Live. We do it automatically. 18,000 or so times a day. No one needs to tell us to breathe. No one needs to command us to breathe. We do it automatically. We do it instinctively. Unless, of course, we stop breathing, and then people panic. People get energized around this. People start doing all kinds of things. They pound on our chest. They breathe into our nostrils. And the one thing in their mind as they are relating to us as we've lost breath is, "Breathe, come on, come on, come on, breathe, 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 breathe." But what happens when you have not breathed for a long time? What happens when it has been so long that you've breathed that now all that's left is bone? Who would even have the audacity to look at a skeleton and say, "Breathe"? The story of Ezekiel 37 is a story of Ezekiel being lifted up by the Holy Spirit, and he's carried away, and Ezekiel says, "God set me down in a valley full of bones." Dry bones. This was no valley full of individuals who were almost dying or were on the verge of death or had just recently died. This was no situation where you could do CPR or bring the paddles and shock their heart back to life. No way, no way. No, there was a skull here, and there was a leg bone over here, and there were ribs laying over here, and the vultures and the beasts had already worked the field, the valley, to the place where no skeleton was fully intact any longer. And Ezekiel realized, whoa. There's a lot of bones here. Something major has happened here. This has been a battlefield. There's been a major catastrophe here. Not only are there a lot of bones, but these bones are dry. And there is no sign of life. There is no hope of life here any longer. In the book of Ezekiel, there are contrasting expressions. First, God calls Ezekiel son of man, Ben Adam. Over and over, 93 times, Ezekiel is called Ben Adam, son of man. God never addresses Ezekiel by his proper name, his personal name. He always says son of man. On the other hand, over 270 times, God is referred to in a full, rich way. He is called the Lord God, or Adonai Yahweh. the Lord God. So here you have contrasting ways of referring to the two major players in the book of, two of the major players. You have Ezekiel, and then you have God, and then you have the people of God, the three major players in the book of Ezekiel. But for the two major prominent players, the ones who are the subjects, the one who are the active agents in the book of Ezekiel, you have Ezekiel, who is referred to as the Son of Man, and you have God, who is referred to as the Lord God in all of His fullness. And what is the meaning of this? It has to do with contrasting power. Because Ezekiel, with that designation, Son of Man, is merely human, he is limited, he is weak, and he is powerless. But Adonai Yahweh, He is deity, He's infinite, He is sovereign, He is irresistible, and He is almighty. Can we say amen to that? Amen. That's what Ezekiel wants to assure our hearts about this morning, that the Lord God is almighty. And why this play on words? Why these contrasting images of God and a Son of Man? Son of Man, we read here in our passage, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. Son of Man, can these bones live? And I've put an interpretation of that up here. Human. Not just Son of Man, but human. Can these bones live? Can they? Human. Can these bones live? Now, from Ezekiel's perspective, Ezekiel's experience, Ezekiel's power, from Ezekiel's limitations, what is the answer to that question? No. Of course not. No, they cannot. Did you know that if you go underneath the streets of Paris, you will find the remains of 7 million people? Anybody been there? The catacombs in Paris? Right? You'll find the remains of 7 million people. Just stacked in there. They're not stacked in nice order, but you know, in terms of this is this person and that is that person. But in order to make room, they take those bones and then they stack them up, and they take the skulls and they stack them up, and sometimes they make images like this little image of a cross made out of skulls stacked in among these femurs, these leg bones. Can you imagine? The question, human, can these bones live? When you walk down among these bones, or you walk among any kind of bone or situation, the question that comes in our minds, can these bones live? A few years ago, I was in Auschwitz and Birkenau, and I was wending my way through the remains of the crematoriums, the big furnaces, and I walked over by the pond where there was lots of water in days gone by, and as I was standing there I saw all these little specks of gray all over in the grass and in the mud and the dirt. I leaned down and picked one up thinking it was a little rock, but then I was surprised, no, these are not rocks, these are pieces of bone. And I don't know what got into me that day, but I picked up 15 or 20 pieces and stuck them in my pocket. I probably shouldn't have done that, but I did. I've held these bones in my hands many times. I don't know if this is a part of a woman, part of a child, old man, young man, a political prisoner, a Jew. I don't know. But when you hold that bone in your hand, You think about the life that was there and is now gone. And you ask yourself, will this bone live again? That's the thought that came through my mind when I held the ashes of my father. I don't know if you've ever seen ashes after a person's been cremated. You know, it's a mixture of this slippery ash with pieces of bone, pretty big pieces of bone. And I remember our family standing by the old tree that my father used to love to hunt by on our 107-acre farm in Pennsylvania, and we scattered those ashes there. I held a couple pieces of my father's bones in my hand, and I could not but wonder, question, human, will these bones live? Now, this question, human, will these bones live, touches on two human realities. One is the reality of physical death, and the other one is the reality of spiritual death. And God Himself draws this analogy between what we see and what we ask as a human being when it comes to the physical and the concrete, when it comes to death and dry bones. Listen to what God Himself says here in Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Son of man, these bones represent the people of God. These bones represent the people of God. Down in verse 13 and verse 14, those people are referred to by God as my people. God does not stand at a distance and say, those people, the people of Israel, these bones represent them. No, He goes on to say, these are my people. The people of God, they are my people. And these dry, dead bones represent the experience of my people. Over the next few weeks, we will be exploring the history of the people of God and how they wound up in with such deadness and lifelessness. And as we do, we will find many parallels in our own lives. We will be challenged with visions of God. We will be challenged with our own vision of God and how we drive God away and priorities and idols that may be in our lives, things that bring spiritual deadness and things which bring dire results of our compromises and our apostasy. There were literal bones of Israel scattered throughout the land of Israel after Nebuchadnezzar's conquest and the deportation. You can be sure that there were real dead bones laying all over the place. And God used those real dead bones to talk about real spiritual life. Real spiritual lifelessness. And the question that haunts our mind this morning, if God draws the question or draws the parallel here, these bones represent the people of God, my people. We fast forward to our contemporary generation. We fast forward to a end time generation. We fast forward to our day, and we ask the question that a generation of God's people asked centuries ago: can my dead life live again? The reality is, statistics say that in a room this size with this many people, there is likely many, all too many, who have not felt spiritual power and energy in their lives for a long time. There is no life in worship. There is no life in the reading of God's Word. And there is no life in prayer. And there is no life morally, spiritually, deep down inside, when it comes to relating to the temptations and the challenges. And you walk around as our contemporary world has created the imagery of almost zombies. We're alive, but yet we are dead. And Paul brings this out in Ephesians. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Somehow, even while we can wake up in the morning and we can take in breaths and we can stand up and we can breathe and we can walk and we can talk and we can take in food and we can dress and we can go work, in spite of that reality, we can be spiritually dead. Maybe we died spiritually when our spouse divorced us, or when we were abused in some way, or when we anxiously prayed, we poured out our heart for someone to be healed and they died, or because of some habit, or because of some exposure to some things that God never wanted us to see or experience. It sucked the very life out of our soul. And we wake up and we say, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian." And we get dressed and we go to church on Sabbaths. But we know inside, we know that we're empty. We know that we're dead. And we can describe ourselves as dry bones. We have no hope. We have no future. We cannot see our way through. And that helplessness brings a cynicism, a discouragement, an alienation from God. God no longer exists, or He doesn't care about me. It brings a spiritual and a moral paralysis where we are numb. We do not have the energy to do anything. We don't have the power to do anything. We don't have the passion to do anything. We lose vision, loss of spiritual passion. Passion to pray. We tell people that we're Christians, but it doesn't make a difference in their life because we know that there's something missing in our life. These bones represent the people of God, my people, God says. And the question that is asked this morning by God to you, as a son of man, as a daughter of Eve, human, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can this spiritual self, this inner moral spiritual reality, this deadness, this dryness, can it live? Can it come alive? When I have run from God or pursued my own path or gone down a track so much that I've made a mess of my life, so much so, habits, friends, whatever, is it possible for this dead life to live again? Can my dead life live? Did you know that bones have ears? Did you know that? How many of you this morning would believe me if I told you bones have ears? All right, I got one soul. All right. When God speaks. All right. Now, no anatomy book is going to show a bone with an ear on it. No physiology book is going to explain how bones can come alive when they hear. But bones have ears. Notice what God says in Ezekiel 37:4. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This tells me that bones have ears. This tells me that dry bones have ears. This tells me that no matter how lifeless, how dead, how lost we might feel, how hopeless we might be, how impassionate we might be in terms of our spiritual journey, we can still hear the Word of God. And the Word of God can still speak to our soul and bring to our soul life. Amen? And this speaks not to the power of human beings and the facility that human beings have, but it speaks to the power and the authority and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And what God can do for you in your dryness, in your emptiness. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. What are the bones supposed to hear? What are dry bones supposed to hear? What are the people of God supposed to hear? What are my people supposed to hear? Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you. I make flesh grow back on you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come back to life and you will know that I am the Lord. I want you to notice that God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Dead bones can hear when God speaks. Dry bones can be confronted with the power and the authority of God. Ezekiel goes on to say in verses 12 to 14, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. Do you believe that? If you feel dry, if you feel dead, if you feel hopeless, if you feel that your spiritual life is empty and you have no power to be anything different than what you are now, hear the Word of God that He can put His Spirit in you and He can bring you to life. He can bring you to life. Human, can these bones live? Yes, when Jesus, when the Almighty God sends His Holy Spirit to your life, I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life. That is a command of God. That is the desire of God, the passion of God, the will of God. And it is the work of God for a final generation. Then he said to me, prophesy, I like this. Not only can bones hear, dead bones can hear, but I like how you can prophesy to bones. And what it says about prophecy, and how it reminds me of the power and the energy and the life that the prophetic message that we have can bring to the soul. Then he said to me, prophesy or preach to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. What a passage. They come to life, an army. And what does an army do? An army protects, it serves, it fights battles. And this is a mighty army in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. You know, there are some echoes of Ezekiel 37 in the New Testament. By the way, this passage asserts God's power over death and the divine recreating of His people through the prophetic word and His Holy Spirit. We must never depreciate the prophetic word that we have as an Adventist community. But breath of God echoes in Scripture. Notice John 20, verse 22. Jesus, He's there in the upper room with His disciples. And He's talking, He's opening His hands to them. He's exposing Himself to them and talking to them, encouraging them. And then He says, as the Father sent Me, so send I you. And then it tells us in John's Gospel, He breathed on them, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What awesome imagery. Jesus breathing on His disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And as they receive the Holy Spirit, these disciples, in just a few days later, these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and went forth with power to engage the world with the gospel. Lives were changed. Hearts were changed. Because Jesus breathed His Holy Spirit. Some of us don't realize that Revelation 11:11, talking about the two witnesses, we usually focus on the French Revolution, and that is in the passage, but we forget how the narrative of the passage moves on past the French Revolution. Talking about the two witnesses that refer to the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament, the two witnesses, and how the two witnesses fill the heart and the mind and the soul of God's people. And they become unstoppable witnesses in the world because the fortunes of God's people ride on the fortunes of God's Word. When God's Word is rejected, the people who accept God's Word are rejected. And when God's people receive the Word and they preach the Word, then the Word has life and it moves through the world. These two witnesses are killed. Battle is fought and they die, and for 3.5 days they're in the open streets. And then after 3.5 days the breath of life from God came into them and they stood on their feet. Ah, this is Ezekiel. And takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man into the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But now we have it happening in the flow of history, prophetic history. Now, following what we understand historically as historicists, as the Seventh-day Adventists, following the French Revolution, we have now what God is saying is going to be a revival of His people, a revival of the preaching of the Word of God. They will come alive, they will stand up, and great fear. And this isn't the kind of fear necessarily that you run. But it talks about fear in terms of that brings change in people's lives. Because if you follow the passage, you keep reading the passage, it says that some will begin glorifying God because of this resurgence of life in the part of the people of God and the preaching of the Word of God in the end time. Ezekiel's questions, a promise for God's end time people, I will put My Spirit within you and you will come to life. A promise for you. No matter how you feel right now, human, can these bones live? You look at yourself, you look at your habits, you look at your experience, You look at how Jesus says the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. You look at your flesh and you realize how much tug the world has on you, and you say to yourself, there is no way I can live. Human, can these bones live again? Yes, they can. Can my dead life live again, young people? Yes, it can. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Hear that word that you can be alive. You can come to life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe. Breathe. That is God's command. That is the imperative. Breathe. Breathe. Come on. Come on. Breathe. Will you draw in that breath and breathe?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.